Our great Father, we come before you again, recognizing our need to be taught of you. We thank you for your infallible word to us, but we recognize the obstacles in our own heart that would prevent us from benefiting from your word. We pray that you yourself would teach us, that your Spirit's power would be within each believer here, enabling us to hear and receive and adjust to your word. And to each unbeliever here, we pray for your great grace to be revealed, that they may come to repentance. Lord, use your word today for your glory in your church, and bless us by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a number of characteristics that we might define as indicative of the Christian faith, fundamental to the Christian faith. And on that list, we would have to put mercy. In Jude, verses 22 and 23, it says, "Have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." It's a reminder of how mercy applies so often. All sorts of situations in life, people need mercy, and the Christian is expected to have mercy. It's something that you find an endless string of opportunities to apply. And yet, mercy is a rare trait in this world. Today, as we look at another of Jesus' statements in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to see how rare mercy really is and what it takes to have the kind of mercy that will bring you eternal blessings. We're in Matthew 5, verse 7 today. And Jesus is talking about eternal blessings. He's made that clear at the very beginning, the kind of blessings that involve the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's talking about. This is something more than a short-term good thing. This is a blessing that will endure forever. And with these statements that Jesus makes at the beginning of this sermon, at a glance, we kind of think, well, sure, everybody knows that. We've heard these things all of our lives, and they have all the good words in them, you know, that religious people love to say. But if we reflect, then we realize that each one of these sentences that Jesus utters in the Beatitudes, each one of them is a life-changing sermon in itself, potentially so anyway, and certainly the one for today is that. It contains enough information to keep us thinking for a long time if we will think about it. Matthew has already recorded for us that Jesus has been going throughout Galilee and the surrounding regions preaching sermons, and all of his sermons have had the same theme. He's calling people to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what Matthew told us in chapter 4, verse 17. And this sermon that we're looking at now is one sermon on that subject. It is a detailed description of Jesus' message that people need to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And these introductory words that we're looking at again today are focused on that theme of repentance. And in verse 7, Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Now, at first glance, that assertion seems to be something that most people would qualify for, at least most religious people, most decent people appear to demonstrate the quality of showing mercy, at least some of the time. But thinking about this more carefully, we should realize that this statement about the kind of person who is going to be blessed with eternal blessings is just as challenging as any of these other statements Jesus makes. Mercy is a common word, but not a common characteristic. And Jesus says here that it is the merciful who will be blessed with eternal blessings. Now, merciful is an adjective describing a kind of person who is filled with mercy. This is not just an occasional action. This is a characteristic of the heart. This word describes somebody who is characterized by compassion and sympathy, someone who is capable of having pity for no reason other than his own personal character. It's not just an action carried out for the benefit of someone else. Mercy first has to be in the heart of the person extending the benefit, and if it isn't there, if it isn't internal first, then actions that look like mercy are actually just hypocrisy or a vain attempt to try and earn something you don't have. And that reality presents to us a very basic problem that we have to deal with. It is possible for us to be actively doing something nice for someone else and be increasing our own hypocrisy in the process. We may actually be helping them and yet harming ourselves by being worse than we were because it isn't actually in here and we can't make it be there by doing these things. It looks like mercy on the outside, but if it's not coming from a heart that is filled with mercy, then it doesn't qualify us for these blessings that Jesus is talking about. And part of the problem that we have with mercy is that mercy is something given to people who have not earned it. Inherent in the meaning of mercy is the fact that the recipient doesn't really deserve to be treated with kindness and isn't going to be able to pay back that kindness. And frankly, someone who does a good job and meets at least some of our expectations is someone we're much more predisposed to help. But a person who needs mercy and sympathy and compassion is a person who is helpless, can't return the favor. Mercy is the capacity to recognize that need, to care for that kind of need, to be compassionate on the person who is in need, and all without considering how unworthy the person is or how the person will never be able to pay me back. Well, that gives us some trouble on the topic of mercy because we would much rather people earn a little part of our favor toward them. We have a strong preference for those who show us something we can admire. But mercy is for those who need mercy. They don't have something you can admire, not a lot of the time. It's for somebody that doesn't inspire our admiration, someone who's likely to continue to need our help later. They're not going to like just get this one leg up and never be needy again. This may not even be the first time they've needed mercy from you. And you're like, okay, you know, how many times, Lord, do I have to be merciful to my brother? Mercy is the capacity to forgive those who do not deserve forgiveness. It is a willingness to love those who do not deserve to be loved and who, frankly, are not lovely. It's the power to meet the needs of those who are not worthy of the effort. Mercy has to do with how you treat other people who, like you, are also imperfect and who, like you, do not deserve to be treated with compassion. And if you're merciful, then you can have compassion on them, even though it's not the first time, even though it's one of their worst moments, and you can even sympathize with the most alarming behaviors because you know what you are on the inside. Jesus commanded that you love your neighbor as you love yourself. One of the most intriguing passages in Scripture. As you love yourself. And mercy is a key ingredient in obeying that commandment. Think about how you love yourself. I've noticed that, like me, you forgive yourself readily enough. You make allowances for yourself in every possible failure. your very understanding of your own shortcomings. Very understanding. I mean, unreasonably so. You're willing to give yourself chance after chance after chance. You're willing to give yourself the benefit of the doubt to an extreme that is admirable, frankly. You defend yourself despite all evidence. You always find a way to get past your past and to make a new start. And because that doesn't count anymore. We're beyond that now. That's how we all love ourselves, isn't it? And if you have mercy, then that is how you will extend benefits to those who are around you who are just as bad as you are. Mercy is characterized by forgiveness, by unconditional love, by taking action for the benefit of the undeserving. And this quality of mercy is one of the key characteristics of every person who is going to be in heaven. This is fundamental among those who are bound for eternal blessings. And among those who are not bound there, there is another different common denominator. In James 2:13, it says, "For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. One or the other. Now, the mercy that Jesus is talking about is a fundamental characteristic of those who are blessed. And the longer you think about that, the more alarming this condition for blessing becomes. Because this is not a natural characteristic. This mercy is not something that people have on their own, and it is not something that is easily gained. Not this characteristic of being filled with mercy. Scripture teaches us that this kind of mercy comes from above. In James 3:17, it says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." So this quality of being full of mercy comes with the wisdom that comes from above. Being merciful means being like God in how you treat people. That's how high this standard is. Psalm 86:15 says, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth." Psalm 145:8 says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness." God is merciful. His mercy is absolutely radical. This is what it is to be filled with mercy. Ephesians 2:4-7 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Mercy is God's character, and he commands that it be our character. Jesus said in Luke 6:36, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Are you intimidated yet? We're commanded to be merciful that way, like God is merciful. And in our text for today, we're informed by our Lord that only those who are filled with this kind of mercy have any chance of eternal blessings. This is an incredibly high standard. How could anybody meet this standard? We're to be merciful as God is merciful? We're to be filled with that kind of mercy? What does it take for a human being to meet that standard? How can you ever meet it? You see, if this were something to do, then You could try to do it, but this is something to be. That's a lot harder. Mercy is not something you can force into yourself by strength of will. It doesn't work. You can make yourself do all sorts of good things just because you know you should. You can give generously because you should, and you know you should, so you can do that. You can serve sacrificially. You can choose a church and attend it regularly and be there all the time and take part and be a part of the congregation because you should. You know you should. You can sing the songs. You can find a place and do something. You can teach. You can exhort. You can lead. You can do hundreds and even thousands of good things just because you know you should. But what you can't do is produce in your heart this quality of being full of mercy. There's no amount of human effort that will ever make that happen in you. There's no system of self-management that will make you become merciful like God is merciful. No to-do list will ever get that done for you. You can't generate in yourself compassion. You can't make that come when it's not there. You can't cause yourself to be sympathetic to someone who is irritating you because of his neediness. You can tell yourself you ought to be, and you can adjust your external behavior, but you can't make yourself be merciful. It just won't work. You take the same actions that a merciful person would take. Everybody might think you're merciful, but God sees the heart. And so what is much more likely to happen if you realize this situation and you decide to try harder is that you'll just make yourself even more of a hypocrite by fooling some of the people around you. But God will know. God will know. One of Jesus' many rebukes to the scribes and Pharisees demonstrates this alarming point so clearly. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." Now, these very religious people were able to make themselves do all sorts of external things. And they gave meticulous attention to doing those things. And Jesus gives an illustration that was very common to them. When they're ready to begin preparing the next meal, they'd walk out into their garden and they would pick the seasonings that they wanted in the meal. You get some dill and some cumin, and whatever you want. And so you've got in your palm some leaves. You're going to eat some of those leaves. And those guys were so meticulous that they would portion out a tenth part of a handful of mint so that they could set that aside and take it and give it as an offering, a tithe unto the Lord. They were that careful with their externals. And Jesus does not repudiate them for being careful to give from their increase, even in that minute detail, but he said it's not enough. Even with that kind of care, external actions cannot do what you need because these guys had neglected the more important provisions of the law. They did not stand righteous before God. And as Jesus mentions the weightier features of the law, it is justice and mercy and faithfulness that he calls to our attention. These are the things you inevitably neglect if you try to do good in your own strength. Oh, you can do the externals until you fool everybody and successfully kid yourself. But you cannot make mercy appear in a wicked heart. So how can you avoid the mistake of neglecting these weightier things like mercy? How can you ever make yourself have the right kind of heart? Well, the point that you have to come to as you face up to Jesus' words in this verse is that you can't. You just can't. You cannot bring to yourself the qualities that would make you a recipient of eternal blessings. You don't have the capacity to produce those. Like the other requirements we've already looked at, among all of those who are blessed, this capacity, this quality, lies outside of our ability. We can't do it. We don't have an ability to fill ourselves with mercy. And so this requirement shows us that we're actually not qualified for eternal blessings. It shows us that left to ourselves, we would never become qualified for eternal blessings. Before we can be merciful, our hearts have to be changed in a way that we can't change them ourselves. What has to happen is our hard, selfish hearts have to be removed from us, and a new, tender heart has to be put in its place. And we can't do that ourselves. The good news is this is exactly what God promised he would do for those who trust him. In Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27, God gives this promise. He says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." This is the only way that anyone can ever become merciful as God is merciful. It's what God promised he would give, and it's what he gave in Jesus Christ. Those who have become merciful are the ones who have looked to God and have believed his promises, and as a result have received from him they couldn't produce in themselves. This description of a person who receives eternal blessings is not designed to tell you you need to try harder to do better. It's not in here for that. It's designed explicitly to show you that you don't have a chance of earning heaven. Not the first chance. It's designed to show you how hopelessly selfish you will always be apart from Christ, so that you will give up on trying to earn your righteousness and you will look to him as your only hope for heaven. Eternal spiritual blessings come that way. They only come that way. And Jesus' point is to show you the absolute hopelessness of trying to approach God any other way. You have to look to him. You have to receive what he can give you. The fundamental point of this verse is that you actually need mercy from God. You need that. You're helpless. And for those who look to God in Jesus Christ and receive his blessings, Jesus makes a promise. There's an interesting twist in this promise. He says, "They shall receive mercy." Now, if we understand what the New Testament teaches, then we recognize that anyone who has come to Christ has received mercy in him. All of our sins are forgiven already if we're in Christ. We are already recipients of mercy. That's the only way anyone can stand in Christ, is by God's mercy. But this promise is in the future tense. Jesus says that the merciful shall receive mercy. So the person who has trusted Christ and has come to repentance has received mercy and will receive mercy in the future. You see, there's coming a day of judgment when all of God's creation is going to stand before him. And the merciful and the cruel will both stand before God, and everyone will give an account. And every person who draws breath on this planet still needs mercy for that day. The Bible calls it the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's not a happy day that's being described. It's the day of judgment. And on that day, every deed is going to come to light. Everything that you have ever done is going to be clear. That's frightening. And on that day, no one is going to stand in his own merit. No one is going to survive that judgment by having done enough good stuff. On that day, it is the merciful who will receive mercy. And receiving mercy is the only way anyone will successfully get past that day. So for those who have come to Christ and have received mercy, there will be abundant mercy for that day. It's a fearsome thing to consider the day of judgment and the fact that we're moving toward it and no one can stop it. You ever had that feeling? I've had that feeling several times on the Ocoee River in a raft. You know, you're in this thing, you know, and you realize as you look up at the rapids, that's when you feel it. When you look up and rapids are up there and you're going down. You can't stop that train. And you're moving. You have no control at that point. You're just moving into whatever's coming. And then it's fine. It's fun because you're just rafting and you get on through it if you've got a good guide and you have a good moment. But that's how we're being carried to judgment. Time is moving on. You're riding a ride that you have no control over. You can't stop this thing. And if you ever look and see the danger ahead, the day of judgment is a frightening thing to consider. Many people delude themselves about their condition in reference to that day, and they think they're going to be okay. Like the scribes and the Pharisees, they look at the good things they've done, and they tell themselves, I'm going to be fine. Look at the theology I know. I can put anybody in their place in a theological debate. Look how many good things I've done. Why, I even tithed on my mint and my dill and my cumin. I must stand right before God because of my good deeds. You know? James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. What that verse means is that one sin is enough to unwind an infinite number of good deeds. Even if you've kept everything else, and that would be a lot, one sin unwinds it and you stand condemned before God. And since one sin offsets thousands and thousands of good deeds, what hope can anybody have of surviving the day of judgment? And as you get closer, as you ride this train that is moving to the judgment that you can't stop, it's even worse because you keep sinning. It's not just one. How can you survive? There's only one way. You're going to need mercy on that day. And Jesus promises that it is the merciful who will receive it. It is the merciful who have hope. Those who have been given the capacity to look on others with compassion and sympathy and mercy will stand in the day of judgment. And it will not be because we're better people. Isn't that what the world always accuses us? Oh, you think you're better. Oh, no. No, no, we know that that's not so. It will not be because we're better. There'll be no merit on that day. What we're hoping in is mercy. And those who survive that day will be those who obtained mercy from God in Jesus Christ. We'll receive blessings we don't deserve. That's the point of mercy. We receive blessings despite our helplessness. That's what mercy is. God will have compassion on us in our need. And the recipients of that are the ones who have believed his promises and have trusted Jesus Christ for their salvation. Take Jesus at his word and you'll receive mercy. This is the choice. Judgment will be merciless on one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Hope in Christ, and you will survive that day, and God's mercy will triumph over your judgment. Let's bow in prayer. Our great Father, thank you for your mercy. Lord, may we relish your goodness to us today and be encouraged by the fact that you have cared for us and that you will carry us through to the very end until we stand holy and blameless in heaven with our Lord. Lord, for those in our midst who do not know you, I pray you'd have mercy. Open their eyes, open their hearts, give them a new tenderness to you that they might cry out for hope in Christ alone. And Lord, be glorified in your church as we respond to your truth. We pray in Jesus' name.